Okay, but yeah, so tonight I'm going to talk back to basics, and I'm going to start off by reading you John 14, verse 14. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Who of you know that verse? Now you can see my question on the screen. Why doesn't God answer all our prayers? And that's not, we said we're going to come back to basics, huh? Isn't that a very basic Christian question? I actually went and Googled this. You can Google anything. And you all know Google. If you type in something wrong, it, you know, changed it, auto-correct it. And it actually changed the question to, did you mean, you know that, huh? Did you mean, why doesn't God answer all my prayers? Isn't that funny? And I thought to myself, wow, it's actually giving the answer. You know, but that, because that's exactly what it is. And the funny thing is, it gained 1.4 million hits. Right? It's amazing. So many, you know, stuff. And I went through the first two pages of some of the hits, and I didn't open all of them. But I think there was like two links that actually at least referred to the Bible. But most of them is like these opinions and stuff like that. Now, I'm actually not going to give you the answer. But I'm going to show you a few verses and stuff to make it interesting. But yeah, why doesn't God answer all our prayers? And as I said, a lot of the answer is in that Google answer. It's often because we think about my prayer and not our prayer. When Jesus said, this is how you should pray, he said, you know, our Father in heaven. There's always like that our, you know, it's a group thing, a team thing that happens. And a lot, but when we think about our prayer life, it's more about my prayer life, my needs and the things that I want God to do. And then I want to even ask you another question, and that is, who was created for whom? Because now I want you to think about your quiet time and those prayers, that my prayers. And I want you to think about it. If we pray, and even in our life as a Christian, who were created for whom? You know, being a let's say, pastor at the church, it's amazing how often when you counsel someone, you actually want to stop the person. Now, most of the times we can't do it because we're supposed to be nice people. But and you actually just want to ask the person, listen, you know, your salvation. Let's talk about your salvation now. Because if I listen to you, it's more like you're talking to me about, you know, God was created for you. Are you all with me here tonight? You know, if we say, and that's why I'm saying, I believe the Holy Spirit is saying, route has been recalculated. My GPS is actually in Afrikaans. Who said that the route is... Anyway, I really believe this is something God wants to speak to us. Who's been created for whom? You know, in our prayer life, do we pray if like we were created for God, or do we pray that, you know, God was created for us? It's the same if we pray even, is it we counseling God or is God counseling us in our prayer life? How much is it about ourselves? And if we just think about the strategy of the devil, if he can get you to focus on yourself, it's like, you know, bingo. He has you exactly where he wants you, because now you're focusing on yourself. But I'm going to read you a few verses, very interesting ones. John 14, verse 12 to 5. I want you to see that verse right in the beginning that I read in context. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. Now, suddenly the verse sounds much different if you read it in context. Remember when Jesus was talking to his disciples here, just see in what context did he say that. He's talking there about the works that he did on earth. He's actually talking about his kingdom, okay? He's talking about his kingdom, and right in the end he says, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified. and you can see a tip, or I don't want to say a strategy, but when we pray, it should actually be around God's kingdom, and the prayers that we pray should actually bring glory to God. You see, often the things that we pray for is the things that is again for us. So why doesn't God answer all our prayers? Now, I'm not going to give my opinion, but what I can see here is in what context it said. And again, it's about who were created for whom. And the same, it ends off with, just after that, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now, this is very powerful. We see three things here in our prayer life that should be there. And remember, we are talking about our basics, how we pray. That's one of the most basic things that we do. The first one is, it's God's kingdom. He's talking about his works, the things that we're supposed to do on earth. And then the second one, so that God's Son can be glorified. And the third one, keep my commandments. Now, I want to read to you, let's just quickly read that commandment again. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, you shall love your Lord, your God, with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So when we pray, this is in the context we should pray like. It's about, remember, when we pray, it's about God. It's actually not about ourselves. Now, I do want to say, it's not sin praying for yourself. You know, if you just look at David in the Psalms, he shared his heart to God. So that's not wrong, but what we do want to look at is, you know, how often is your prayer life, how often is your life, do it get determined by your Creator? And I think someone, Philip also prayed right in the beginning about the Creator. And so I hope tonight is that we all can get to that place that in our prayer life we can get into that intimacy with God. Because a lot of people, they don't hear God's voice, but it's not because he doesn't want to talk, but it's just because we ask the wrong questions. You know, we pray for the wrong stuff, and then we miss God. Does it make sense to you? It got a bit quiet in here now. Is it harsh? Hallelujah. Amen. Matthew 28, verse 18, 20. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the days. Again, we see the commandments. This is the things that we should pray around. Now, I want to give you another interesting verse. James 4, verse 3. You ask, not many people know this verse. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Did you know it's in your Bibles? It was funny, not one of those links indicated this verse. But anyway, this is a funny thing again. The devil, if he wants to get you to focus on yourself, get you to focus on your own, if I can put it like your own creation. It's very funny if we look at often how it works. It is like, first we pray to get a husband or a wife. Then God gives us a husband and a wife. Okay, some of you still need to get the husband and the wife. You can come for prayer afterwards. Anyway, but then it's actually good that we do this before you get even married. A lot of people ask for that husband and wife, and then they get the husband and wife, and then they say what to God? Well, God, I've got the husband now, or the wife, I need to spend more time with them, so excuse me from your kingdom. Isn't that true? It's unfortunately true. Then afterwards, you ask God for children, and God gives you children, and then you say, well, the children's keeping me busy, so, you know, I don't have time for you. And then, you know, it's the same with our job description. Now, it sounds a bit tough, but it's unfortunately true. And again, that's why I want to ask you, who were created for who? Now, obvious, there's a place, there's a balance and all of these things. But I want us to think about God's creation. He created you. When he created you, he knew exactly what you need to do, because he loves you. A lot of people don't understand God's love. Are you still all with me? Julle moet amen sê, nee? Julle is mos karismatiese mense. 1 John 3, verse 22 to 23. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus, and love one another, as he gave us commandment. Amen. But now the funny thing here is that middle part, his commands, and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Do you know what is pleasing in God's sight? Again, I would like us to renew our relationship with God, our prayer, our quiet time, because the things that we should pray about is the things that's pleasing in God's sight. But often we miss that, and we actually, in a sense, harden our heart. It was amazing, Desiree sitting here, but in Wednesday morning's intercession, she started off praying for the people in Japan, and I could see her heart just breaking for those people. And I was actually so convicted by the fact that she could, in a sense, even feel emotion for those people. Because a lot of us grow as Christians, you know, what we see on the TV, and for us it's more like, wow, look at the wave, you know. Or look at the thing shaking, you know. I'm sorry, I forgot, you're all the holy people. Well, I'm the sinner then, you know. But that's often what happens. As we grow up, our heart actually become more hardened because we don't focus on the things that's in God's, you know, it's pleasing in his sight. You know, that's why I like it when we talk, we actually talk about the basics so that God can always, through his Holy Spirit, keep us to that place, you know, where our heart is still connected to his heart. We sing that song this morning, Hosanna, that says, break my heart for the things that breaks yours. Now, that's the things we should ask in our quiet time. You know, so our prayer life should rather be something like, God, how can I do your commandments? Show me a place where I can do commandments. You know, how can I love people? God, what is pleasing your sight? Show me that I can focus on that. I agree. Say amen. I want to read you also to you. Mark 16, verse 15 to 20. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. Now, what does it mean to believe? To believe, I would say, especially in this context, is actually to follow Jesus, okay? And these signs will follow those that therefore follow Jesus. In my name, they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. So then after the Lord has spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And before I even talk about that verse, you can think God's or Jesus' amazing love for his disciples. Okay, you all agree. What's the last words he shared with them? Was this part. Because he loved them so much, he told them this. He actually said to them, go into the world. But what I also want you to notice here, first of all, if we follow Jesus, those signs will follow us. You know, a lot of times, a lot of people don't see God's power in their life because the true answer is just we struggle following Jesus. You know, it's much easier to follow or, I want to say, press this button when we need him. But it's a difference when you follow Jesus and something come along the way that is an issue to you, but it's because you are following Jesus, the chances are good he's going to sort it out himself. But often when we want to do is we want to now tackle this issue, but again it's more about ourselves and not getting to that place of giving glory to God. For me, I said it this morning, the Bible says what is the worst sin, but it doesn't say what's second worst sin. So I've decided. What is the second worst sin? For me, the second worst sin is that when we actually ask for something and pray for something, and God actually comes through, but we keep it for ourselves. And then bring glory to God. Because God said in that one verse that we should bring glory to his Son. Now, for me, that's the second worst sin that you can possibly do, is when God does something in your life, but you keep it for yourself. You know, there's so many testimonies just sitting before us here right in the air, but we often don't know it. You know, and it's such a sad thing with that the devil came and steal from us, is our testimony, and that place of giving glory to God. We even sometimes are so, how can I put it, I need to be diplomatic. Selfish. Let me use selfish. It came from the church. To think that, now I'm not going to share this because someone else will get hurt. Now that's still selfish. Because it's supposed to bring glory to God. The chances is good. It's actually going to edify that person also. You know, so we would always seek excuse to bring glory to God. And you see, it's not that God needs the glory. The glory is there so that the rest of the world can see it. Are you all with me? Okay, but what I also want you to notice there is they will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. So it's all saying something about God's heart. God's heart is for the sick and for the lost and for, you know, that all our issues should be sorted out and all those things. That is His heart. But I want you to notice it's saying they will lay hands on the sick. It doesn't say, and you will lay hands on yourself and recover. Often when we grow up, we think that, well, because I'm growing in this authority in God, I can now just pray more for myself. But the interesting thing is, right from the beginning, you can see God on purpose wanted us to be in a place where we're actually dependent on one another. That's why I also say it's love one another. That's like the commandment. And so often we pray for things and God doesn't do it because He actually wanted someone else to pray for you. Does it make sense to you? So again, when we follow Jesus, we should actually pray for one another. We should get the excuse to pray for one another, to lay hands on the sick. A lot of people struggle to hear God's voice, but it's because they don't pray for other people. It's much easier to hear God's voice for someone else than hearing God's voice for yourself. Even those that been prayed beforehand, if I could ask you even, the things that people prayed for you, the chances is good. A lot of those were answers to you that you couldn't get yourself from God. It's just more difficult to hear God's voice for yourself. Is it amen? Can I get an amen on that? You know, it's much easier to hear God's voice for someone else. And in that way, you in a sense help yourself to equip yourself to hear God's voice for that day when you really need it. You know, we sometimes do funny things. I remember, some of you will know my wife. I once did a very spiritual thing. And I decided I will go up to the mountain. And I said, and I stood there and I said to God, God, is she my wife? Yes or no? Now, who of you know that God don't often say yes or no? He always does this, I don't know, thing, you know. And that now you know this. I'm standing there like, you know, but there's nothing. I don't hear nothing. Anyway, but now it was quite high. And I was standing there and I was like, you know, I could see the whole Stellenbosch. And I was like, well, I'm up here now. I can just at least pray for the town, you know. And then I started praying for the town, and I just got really into it. You know, I started praying, and actually at some stage, I actually forgot about my initial question. And I actually went down, and I remember I didn't have the electric garage door. And when I opened it, God just quietly told me, she's your wife. And I just was like, oh, that's good, you know, good. But often we get so stressed up that we actually don't hear His voice. It's like we hear a million voices. And it's usually in that quietness where you hear Him. And that's why this is for me so important that we get to that place where we actually ask the right question. We get to the basics. Because I know it's good for your relationship with God. There's like an intimacy there that it's special. When we focus on God's kingdom, not on our own kingdom. Does it make sense? So the idea is not to bring any of you under condemnation. Please don't walk out here and think, oh, I just pray for myself all the time. You know? Well, if you do, work on it, you know? But I hope you get the idea. Now, what I also want to, and this is also something that's very basic, it's a little bit in another direction, is how do you know the devil is at work? It's always good to know when the devil tries to do something in your life. And I want to read you John 10, verse 11 to 16. I'm just going to read verse 11 and 12. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep, but the hireling, you who is not a shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. Now, how do you know the devil's at work? It's very easy. He tries to isolate you. He tries to get you to a place where you don't trust your brothers and sisters. It's a very easy tactic of the devil. Now, I know all of you are now sitting here as holy, holy people. But if you would think back, and way back in your years of sinning, you know, what was usually the first thing after sinning that you did or did not do? There was always that, I will have to remind some of you now. There was always that thing of, oh, I'm just not this for those people now. Isn't that true? Can some of the non-holy people say amen? You know, you were like, oh, not that small group of people again, or not that church. You were just not list for people. You actually just wanted to isolate yourself and do your own thing. If you're really one of those people struggling with depression, what you actually would do, you would go and put on that music and actually depress yourself even more on your own. You know how it is. Or you would watch some stupid movie or something like that. But that's the devil's strategy, is to try and get and isolate yourself. And I want to show you this picture. I hope you can see it. Is there a picture of the droplets? Now, maybe some of you have seen it at Bible school and so on. But a lot of times it's not just about after sin, but also, the devil also tried to get us to a place where we even think we can do this, the Christian things on ourselves, or by ourselves. You know, who of you have been in Swakopmund? Quite a few. Now, those who have been there, you will know it's desert. It's only desert. And very good people. But if you would think about a droplet, and the one droplet would fall in that desert, what impact would that make? Not much. And that's exactly what the devil tries to do with us. If he can get you to think like a droplet, and what we usually think is, well, I'm a perfect droplet. You know, and you even try to be a better droplet. You know, you the holy, most clear, transparent droplet there is. You know, you've gone through your triple osmosis, but reality is you're still a droplet. And if the devil can get you to that place where you think, I can stand alone, Haetia, are you with me? So all of us have seen these pictures of the tsunami, and we've seen the floods now in South Africa. The devil knows that a lot of droplets together, it's a tsunami. It's God's kingdom. You know, if all the droplets are together, there's some impact. You know, but no one is going to look at that. And don't worry, it's Photoshopped, that picture. It's not a real one. No one is going to look at that and say, oh, did you see that droplet? You know, and that's often what happens. You see, who's supposed to get all the glory? God. You know, when all the droplets come together, we can do a tsunami. And people will talk about the tsunami. You know, in our case, it will be talking about God or even talk about his bride. You know, wow, that church. You know, but no one should steal God's glory. I get nervous when people say, that wonderful clear droplet. You know? Because that's what the devil tries to do. Now, if I even go back to that verse, the devil tries to scatter the sheep. And it says the shepherd goes after number, 100. Now, who looks after the 99 then? The other sheep. Have you ever thought about this? The shepherd leaves the 99. So he's actually not even there right now. Because he knows that sheep, and by the way, the sheep is not unsaved now. He's talking about, you know, because the sheep didn't change into a bock. You know, he's still a sheep. He's still one of God's children that got astray. So when do we know someone's getting distracted? When he tries to get on his, you know, try to get isolated. So the safety is in that numbers. It's when we're actually together, because again, we like that tsunami. If the devil stands there, he will be afraid. But he's not afraid of a droplet. If you understand the picture that I'm trying to... Does it make sense to you? We should help one another. Now, I'm going to talk to you about something interesting. Fred also preached about this, but I'm going to use another angle. And that's accountability. Now, this is a tough one. And I need you to be open for what I'm going to say now. I'm going to quickly go through this. The first one is we all need to be accountable to God. Amen. Romans 14, verse 12. So then each of us shall give account of himself. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And I'm not going to say much about this, but the interesting thing also, and I hope I can preach about this at some stage, is that the Bible also says, work out your own salvation. So when we're going to give account to God, guess what? You can't give excuses or blame the church or your leadership or your friends or any of those. Because on the end of the day, you're going to give account to God. You know, God's not going to understand when we stand there and say, oh, but my leadership didn't this, or my friend did this, or my small group did this, or whatever, whatever. No, because it's working out your own salvation, and you're going to give account to God. Are you all with me? Your leadership will give account for what they did to you, but you do your part. Now, also, you give account to your leaders. Hebrews 30, verse 17, obey those who rule over you, and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls, as though those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for what would be unprofitable for you? You see, we should brag about you. And then the one that I actually want to talk about, accountable to one another. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Amen. James 5, verse 16, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective fervent prayer of the righteous man avails much. And then the next one I also want to read to you is, this is my favorite, Philippians 2, verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of heart, mind. Let each esteem others better than himself. And the next verse, let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. If you go back to the basics again, what is the basic? How do we want to look? We want to look like Christ. We want to be like Christ. How was Christ? Well, he esteemed others better than himself. That's what it's saying. This is the same mind said that was in Christ. And it's also said in verse 3, let each esteem others better than himself. And in the first part is, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in loneliness of mind. So what it's actually saying is that, and I think I've said it here before, is that we should look out for other people's ambitions and interests in life, and not just yourself, because that's the mind of Christ. But when we talk about that interest and ambition of other people's life, what are we talking about? We're exactly talking about what I said in the beginning, who were created for whom. You see, when God created you, he created you with a purpose. He created you probably unique. And it's something that he laid on your heart. And what we should actually do is to help one another to get to that point. And none of us can get to that point without help from one another. If you think you can get to that point by yourself, you're actually deceiving yourself. You're actually missing the whole point. You're trying to be that wonderful droplet, and you can't be. Well, you can, but you're going to miss it. And I want to show you, I know I've showed this picture here before, but this is how discipleship should look like. And I really want to encourage all of us to take this seriously. Discipleship is pretty much Jesus is flying right on the front, and he's creating a slipstream for others to follow. But he created us to love one another and to help one another. So you also supposed to create a slipstream for someone else again. All of us should disciple someone or reach out to somebody, but also allow someone else to disciple you. If you don't have anyone, ask God to give you one. Again, one day you can't say, well, nobody wanted to disciple me. Well, ask God. You know, some of us even need to allow God to even give us new friends. Even to give new people in our circle of influence. I remember when I came here to Stellenbosch, I had a whole friendship circle. And at some stage, God actually told me he wants me to get a new circle of friends because it was like he's saying to me, I was like Jesus with the rich man, where Jesus said to the rich man, sell all your stuff. And then Jesus walked, you know, he walked away. He didn't wait for the rich man to sell everything. And Jesus told me that I'm now at that stage where God actually told my friendship circle what to do, but he told me I can't now wait for it. Does that make sense to you? So he actually told me, he actually showed me this picture of like a book and a page, and the page was like up like that. And he told me, you're going to determine now to which side the page is going to go now. And the amazing thing is, I walked away there. It's always very tough for me. And I asked God to give me a new circle of friends. Now, the first person he brought in my way were Rick Borman, the pastor of Paul. And we became accountability partners. And if I just think back now, it was exactly what I needed in my life. I'm sure if you actually ask him, he's going to say the same. And then my next accountability partner was Jakub Prinsler. You know, so God just put these amazing people around me. And that's what I needed. Now, if you would ask me before that, I would probably say to you, Joch, that this is really a harsh thing of God to expect from me to, in a sense, get into the discipling of someone else that I don't really know. But I want you, to show you that picture, because all of us need people at front of you and also at your back. And I want to show you another picture. And this is when we did Star Trek. Did any of you did Star Trek? Do you know what Star Trek is? Star Trek is that we cycled around the country. I think it was, Philip, how many thousand kilometers? Seven. I thought it was 6,000, but seven sounds better. 7,000 kilometers around the country, and a lot of the people were not cyclists. So what happened, I can fill up it, we did it. No, 7,000 sounds better. And we did it seven times. That's true. But yeah, I think it's more like 5,000 or 6,000. But anyway, what often would happen, the weaker cyclists would cycle in the inside lane, if I can call it like that. And everyone would ride in each other's slipstream. And the moment someone would get weak, the stronger person would just come along that person and just push the person right into that slipstream again. And then you would leave the person. And that's how discipleship, that's how brother-sister's relationship should look like. When you see someone else just getting weak, you just get along that person, just help the person into that slipstream again. And most of the time, it's actually reminding the person about the basics. And often, we need to remind people, you know, why were you created? Let's focus on that. You know, what is God, what is pleasing his sight at the moment? Let's focus on that. And that's the way it should look like. But all of us need that in our life. And with that, and this is the thing I thought I would never preach about, I want to talk about discipline in that accountability. So this is a tougher one. Just hold onto your chairs. Because I always thought that if you've got a good relationship with God, all these nitty-gritty things will fall into place by itself. But it's actually not true. you know, I've got a good relationship with myself, and that doesn't mean I'm disciplined with myself. Does it make sense to you? You know, I used the example this morning. I went to Namibia for a year, and before that, I'm quite a fit guy. I do all this endurance stuff. My motto is, if I know I can do it, I don't do it. So it must be something stupid, otherwise I don't do it. Anyway, and when I went to Namibia, in my first year, I put on 28 kilograms. Now that's actually impressive. But it's because, do you know that Swakopmund restaurants? Oh my word, it's like a really good restaurant. It's very nice. But anyway, and part of it was, again, I actually, because I went there, I lost my routine. And I wasn't walking in discipline. I was just not disciplined. You know, it's like you're saying to yourself, well, tomorrow I will exercise. And no, the day after that. And you know how it works. Nothing happened. And when I came back now, it was so wonderful just to get in that place of accountability. Because you know how it is. If you tell yourself, from this week on, I'm going to wake up 5 o'clock every morning and go for a swim in the gym. Who of you know what happens? Tomorrow morning, 5 o'clock, you think to yourself, yuck, it's the winter must be on us, it's more darker, you know? And I'm sure if I snooze another 10 minutes, it won't, you know, make a difference. And it's a 10 minutes here, 10 minutes there, and later on you get irritated with the cell phone, you just put it off. You know, and just that's just very human. See, as we talk about the spirit of Duvet coming over you. But if you would say to someone else, listen, I will get you 5 o'clock at the gym, it's much easier to wake up. Now, why don't we want to do that with our Christian stuff? Well, I know the answer, you know, it's obvious pride. You know, we think we don't need people. And this is where discipline comes in. And I'm just going to run through a few things out of discipline. I got it out of Bible school, so I'm just going to run through it. But we should help one another with these type of things. To keep one another accountable. I actually wanted to say now something else too. No, I will probably get to it. Remember. The first one is prayer. So we will have to help each other get in the discipline of prayer. And when I talk about prayer here, I'm also talking about reminding one another about the basics of prayer. You know, when someone pray, you actually tell the person, listen, do you realize you are counseling God now? You know, let's talk about this. We're supposed to allow God to counsel us. Are you with me? Same with fasting. You know, how often do you fast? Is there someone that can help you with that? Same with worship. Remember, worship is not just for a year in church. Worship should happen in your quiet time. Worship should happen actually when you walk in the street. It's actually to keep. You know, a lot of people. It happened quite a few times when I've prayed to someone, and God will actually. You know, the Holy Spirit will say to me to tell the person, he actually miss that time where you were just dancing before him in your quiet time. You know, and a lot of people is there. Then the next one is obvious, a big one, Bible intake. You know, who have you said to yourself, oh, this year I'm going to read more Bible? But then you didn't do it. So how difficult can it be to say to someone else, let's read together. Let's work on this stuff together. The same is fellowship. You know, reminding each other that, well, I see you want to withdraw you from fellowship. No, let's talk about that. That's the devil trying to isolate you. Giving. This is a very important one. It's very difficult to talk about money from the front here. But when you're in a relationship with one another, it's much easier. We should keep one another accountable when it comes to giving. We all know a year can pass without ever giving to someone else or to someone, because it's just time went by. But we should actually help one another. Serving. There's a lot of posters on the outside on the windows, you know, serving, helping out, witnessing. It's something that comes out a lot of intercession these days, is witnessing. Keep each other accountable around that. Edification. And then the same also learning. We should always be in a place where we can still learn from someone else. You know, keep one another accountable in asking the person, where's the platform, where's the place where you are still learning from someone? And the same, where's the place where you're also giving? Amen. Does it make sense to you? Does it help you? I hope it will help you, like I said with the GPS, get to that place where we can say route has been recalculated. And I also want to share it to you, just quickly, one of the pictures that we saw at intercession, and was very powerful for me, was that at some stage, I saw us, as a church, sitting around the table, and we were discussing a lot of things, and it was all good stuff, it's all church stuff, if I can put it like that. But while we were discussing things, there was like a fence around us, and a lot of people were standing against that fence, and they were shouting, they were actually desperate to get to Jesus. But we were sitting there in the middle, and we were discussing all these wonderful things. But we were sitting with our backs to them, and we couldn't actually hear them. We also didn't see them. And I believe a lot of that is when we look back at what I said, who was created for whom. A lot of those things that we were discussing is the things that is important to us, but not necessarily to God. You know, when the Bible says go, it means go. It doesn't mean you need to wait. That go is actually also good for you and good for us to get to that place where we open up that fence and actually turn our back to all these, I want to say, well, actually turn our back to religion and just allow the people to come in. You know, too many of us in our thoughts and in our quiet time think about ourselves and not praying for those people at the fence. And there's a lot of people that are so hungry for that. Amen. Can we all stand? The worship team also come forward, please. I would just like us all to just close our eyes. Because I want us to really, even in time of worship now and prayer, to really get to that place where we're going to focus on God as our Creator, and to focus on God as our God. But before that, you know, even in this year, it was so powerful for me when I realized one day I was just thinking back when I was younger. In my walk with God, I would often pray the next prayer. I would say, God, I want to get to that place where you want me to be. And I don't care how you get me there, but just get me there, even if I would get hurt. God, I want to get to that place, whatever it costs. I don't care if you can take everything away, but I want to get to that place. And I want you to close, just all of you, just keep your eyes closed. And I want you to think about that prayer where you say to God, God, I want to get to that place where you want me to be, even if I would get hurt. Because I remember now in this year, at some stage, the Holy Spirit showed me that I don't really pray that prayer anymore. And I was like, wow, I don't pray that prayer anymore. And I started thinking about why don't I pray that prayer anymore. And I even want to ask to you tonight, if you think about that prayer, how many of you, there's something uncomfortable about that prayer? If you need to pray, God, get me away to that place where you want me to be, even if it means I will get hurt. If you're standing here tonight and you know you feel uncomfortable even praying that prayer, I just want you to raise your hand where you are at the moment. Thank you for all the hands. I would like those people that just raised their hands, can you please come forward that we can pray for you? And it's not, we can't change your life, but we want to stand in faith with you. So can you please come forward, those that raise your hands. If you maybe can stand at my right hand side. And then also, I want us, if you're standing here today and you know you got to a place where you are in a sense isolated. You know you're saved, you know God, and you pray and do all those things, but you know you're isolated. In a sense, there's something in your heart that it's not necessarily offended, but you are like irritated with your brothers and sisters in faith. And you know you need to get to a place where you actually give it to God over and actually leave it alone. Is there anyone like that? That you know you isolated at the moment? Anyone like that? Amen. We're going to have communion right now. And while we have communion, I want us all to, even as the worship team, just even when you worship, just to bring the things we talked about tonight before God and really give it to Him. And we get to that place where you actually do pray that prayer that I said. You know, God, get us to that place even if we would get hurt. Because a lot of us, what we actually need to happen is to get to that place where we trust God again. You know, because we've grown, there's a lot of things that happened along the way that was, you know, disappointing to us. And we thought God should have done it differently. And that's where our trust between we and God has been stolen. The ushers can give out the bread and wine so long. And there's that place where that trust has been stolen between us and God. And I used the example this morning. If I would ask my son, if he would stand on a, you know, 3 meter high wall and ask him to jump, you know what my son will do? He's going to jump because of that trust that he has in me. But the same is if any of you would ask him to jump, he will also actually jump because he still has that innocent, childlike faith in people. And the same is we need to pray that God restore that faith, that trust among us. And also, but with that, I also want to say is that we shouldn't throw, we say the Afrikaans, ons parels voor die varke gooi. We need to test that trust between one another. But what I do want to ask is ask God to put the right people among you. Amen. We're going to have communion now. What I want us to do is bring all these things, even bring our prayer, our relationship with God, even those people that we prayed right in the beginning, the unsaved people, let's bring them before God and let's believe that God will touch each one of them. In the name of Jesus. I'm just going to pray and then we're going to eat the bread and drink the wine. Amen. Father God, I thank you, God, that we can have part of you, Father God, and even this bread, Father God, that we can eat from you, Father God. I thank you, God, that you, Father God, humble yourself, Father God, in sending your Son, and that your Son humbled himself, Father God. And I thank you, God, that even today, Father God, that we can be part of your body, Father God, and that you've drawn us in, Father God. And we thank you, God, that this is a symbol of your overcoming power, Father God, and being overcomers in your name, Father God. And we just eat this bread, Father God, as a remembrance of what your Son has done on the cross. And Father God, thank you, God, for this wine, Father God. Thank you, God, that your blood still calls out of the earth, Father God, and it's a testimony to your goodness and your favor, Father God. And I pray, God, that, yes, God, as we drink this wine, Father God, that you will wash us clean, Father God. Yes, Father, you will wash us, like even that tsunami, Father, you will wash us clean, Father God, so that we can just focus on you, Father God, that we can get to that place, Father God, where we can just have such liberty and freedom, Father God, in your presence, Father God, in the name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to worship now, and we're going to pray for the people at the front here. But I would like you to really do business with God. You know, focus on Him tonight. And let's allow the Holy Spirit to touch us. And see what He wants to do in your life tonight.